All right, turn this morning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Very familiar passage. We're gonna go over a little character study of David here, and towards the latter part of the chapter, not the previous chapter 11 or anything. But we're gonna start 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with him. And it came to pass in the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him all that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came into his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And when his servants said his servants unto him, What thing is that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, and I... For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now that the child is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we still have the freedom to worship here. And there's brothers and sisters all over the world today that don't have it that way. I pray you be with them. But right now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to turn attention to your word here. And Lord, this passage helped me a lot this last week, and it's why you brought it to light. And I pray that you would, Lord, may it be a help to everyone here. May everything said would be exactly what you'd have it to be said, nothing more, nothing less. May you help people to not be distracted, to be attentive, and may your Holy Spirit have the preeminence, and may you get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to focus on, I got reading through there, and of course I read through it many times, heard a lot of preaching on it and different things. And what struck me on this time was that the ability for David to just go on with his life. And it was quite an amazing thing. So he, of course, did the sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery. He murdered Uriah, her husband. And it's been a little while now. And, of course, he had the confrontation with Nathan here a little bit earlier in the chapter. And then the child dies. And he rose up, and he went on with his life. And I just find that amazing, because I don't know about you, and there's kind of a two parts to this message. And the one part is that for me anyway, when I sin, when I mess up, and I can repent to God or repent to somebody or tell them sorry, it's hard to just go on. It's hard to just go on. And I'm thinking, here's David. I mean, these two sins are worthy of death. And he just got up, washed himself, and went on with his life. And I think, what is it about that? So I want to study that out a little bit this morning. I think I found some, Lord, show me, I didn't find them. Lord, show me some interesting things that maybe can be a help to you in your Christian walk. But the thing is that he went up to worship in chapter 12, verse 20. And yet after committing those two crimes, if he could do that, then what can we learn from him? I mean, we can know the verse that he is, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have it memorized. We can have the plaque. We can have it on our desk. But sometimes it's hard to apply it. Why is that? Well, maybe we'll find out something a little bit this morning here. But he is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins. Now, as I think about this a little bit, there's kind of two different sides to it. And what I've observed that many Christians, including myself, have trouble with one of two things, or maybe a little bit of both of these. One is some have problems repenting on the one side. It's hard for them to humble their pride and so on. and just repent and say, God, I'm sorry, or sir, I'm sorry, and go on with their life. There's that some people are like that. Other people, even if they do that, then it's hard for them to go on. And there's people that carry baggage and they carry regrets their whole life. And what I want to preach on both those this morning, and the main reason is this. Either one of those things, if you're in the first group or the second group, or maybe a combination of both, one's no worse than the other, because both of them the devil can use to make you ineffective for God. And the devil could care less how he makes you ineffective. He doesn't have to get you living under a bridge. He doesn't have to, you know, make you commit some crimes like David. All he has to do is just make you ineffective, to not be what you should be for him. And he's accomplished his perspective. The devil can use both of those equally as effectively. So just a little study about David here. First off, generally, if you have trouble repenting, if it's hard for you, it takes you a while, you never come up to the altar, it's hard for you to admit you're wrong, that sort of thing, that type of person, generally, once they do get to the point of repentance, it's easier for them to go on because they've done all their battles ahead of time. The other side of it is maybe you're more tender-hearted and you can. It's easier for you to repent, but then it's harder for you to go on. So, you know, there's two different things here. And so you can, as you look, sit here this morning, I just challenge you, see which group you might fit in. You know, maybe you got this all figured out. Everything's good. You never have a problem with either one ever in your life. That's great. I'm happy for you. You can look forward to the ice cream tonight and pray for me here as I try to preach and use your time wisely in that respect. But otherwise, in all seriousness, you know, be honest with yourself, just between you and God. Do you fit in either one of these at all? So let's consider, why is it so important to have victory through repentance? And that's the title of the message, is Victory Through Repentance. Why is it so important for us to be able to repent effectively and go on with our Christian life? Why is that? Well, you think about it, it's the first word ever spoken by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, was repent. Ironically, the very first word spoken by Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:17 when he was preaching was repent. I'd say there's the utmost importance. God demands repentance to be saved. The whole Christian life, or the ability to enter heaven, comes with repentance. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means you have to be born again. That means you're born wrong the first time. You had nothing to do with it. You could not help it. And God knows you cannot help that you were born wrong. It goes all the way back to Garden of Eden. That's why God, in his love, sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins and be risen from the dead and die that horrible death on that cross so you can put your faith and trust in him and be forgiven of your sins. But in order to do that, you must repent. You must admit that you were wrong or are wrong, and that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. Most religions, most so-called Christian religions, will believe that first part, for by grace are you saved through faith. I used to go to a Lutheran church. The Lutherans believe that you're saved for by grace are you saved through faith. They believe a little bit of that, thread there. Roman Catholicism will believe that. What they have a problem with is but not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. They don't believe that part. Because they say you have to be a good person. You have to take the communion from the Catholicism and in the sacraments, and you have to die in good standing in the church, and you have to have the last rites. They put all these lists down. And then maybe you can get to heaven. And that's not true, of course. And so it's unique how, you know, religion, false religion, will take part of a scripture, not the rest of it. But it takes the act of repentance. You must repent and trust Jesus Christ in him alone as your Lord and Savior. And another reason that this whole repentance is so important is that it's the acceptance and reproof is critical to the Christian life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Maybe you read that today, being it's the 1st of August. It's always nice to do that. It's part of your Bible reading. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, one of the hardest passages in the scriptures almost, you think about it, and look at how it talks about reproof. And reproof, of course, is basically in so many words being told you're wrong. But it's being told you're wrong with a way out as well. At verse 23 of chapter 1, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I have poured out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. A very scary passage. Very scary. The theme of that, all those verses is, here's a picture of somebody who will not take reproof. Here's a picture of somebody who will not be told they're wrong and get the thing sorted out. And so it's utmost importance of us to do that. So that's what struck me. It's like, okay, what can we learn from David? What can we learn from David? And how was he able to do that? It was just puzzling to me. And you can say, well, David just did it, this and that. But so hopefully we'll learn something today about it. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Verse 22, we'll go back there. And David arose from the earth, he washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came into his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing this thou hast done? For thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat. And you stop and think about it. How was he able to do that after those two crimes that he committed? And if you go back, I believe it was how he repented. How he repented and how his heart was, for starters. Let's go back just a little bit there, and I won't read the whole thing, but it starts in verse 7 of chapter 12, and I will read it, okay? But here's the thing. I'm going to read it as Nathan. This is what Nathan spoke to David. Now, as you read through this, as I read it, put yourself in David's spot. He's sitting on the royal throne. He's wrestling with this thing for who knows how many days, weeks, months, whatever, however long, a while. It's hard to tell, you know, exactly when this all took place in chronological order. But he's sitting on a throne, and he's wrestled with this thing. The guilt's probably eating him up. But you're the king, and you're sitting there. And this prophet comes in, and you have the power to take his head off. You're the king. Nobody can think twice about it. And Nathan says to him, now you think about how you would react to this if you're sitting there. And Nathan said to the king, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 7, I anoint thee king over Israel, and I deliver thee out of the hand of Saul. And it goes on, I'll skip ahead a little bit, down to verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. But thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And then David's sitting there. What's he going to do? Is he getting mad? You know, one thing I think, I know for sure he wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking, well, it's not my fault. Hey, Nathan, as he's reading through it and pointing his finger at him, he's not sitting back in his throne and saying, it's not my fault, Nathan. She shouldn't have been on that rooftop. Yes, I stayed home from battle one time and this happened. It's not me. Hey, you know, everyone has a right to some. No. He didn't think that. He wasn't trying to justify himself. He was thinking in his mind. What one thing he didn't say was that. He was probably coming to the full realization, based on Leviticus, that this man that's sitting a few feet from him could be announcing his death sentence. By Levitical law, David was to die. And he's sitting there thinking, well, this could be it. I deserve to die. I deserve to die twice, if that's possible. And Nathan stopped. Now, what would you do? David said, I have sinned against the Lord. The most powerful man in the whole region had the power to take that man's head off. He goes, I've sinned against the Lord. I don't know how your Bible is, but mine between I have sinned against the Lord and the word and in verse 13, there's a space of about a quarter inch, and I'm going to speculate a little bit that there is a gap in time there, okay? Reason is that Nathan could have been there to give David his death sentence. I believe there's a, I'm interjecting a little bit here, but I believe there could have been a pause there, and David is sitting back, and he says, he's been looking down, now he looks at Nathan, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And maybe there's a pause there. And all of a sudden the Lord communicates to Nathan. He says, the Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And I picture David just sitting back in his throne. And say, oh, God is merciful. God is merciful. And you look at that and you think, okay, but then the judgment comes, right? But what am I getting at with this? What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. David was going to repent no matter what the consequences. It wasn't a conditional repentance. It wasn't a repentance based on what other people would think. It wasn't a repentance that, hey, if I do this, I might be able to escape by and get out with my life. He knew full well he could die. We've never had to repent and know that if we did repent, we'd die. We've never had anything like that. But here's David, his heart was so good, and his love for the Lord was so strong, and he says, he didn't care about the consequences of repenting. He didn't care about his pride. He didn't care about any of that. He says, I have sinned against God. And because of that, God spared his life. It's an amazing thing. But why, what would have kept David, what keeps a person from repenting, from that type of thorough repentance? Pride. Pride will keep a person from repenting. Pride will keep a person from admitting that they are wrong and their course is wrong. It doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or 60 years old. It doesn't matter. It's one of the most effective things you can teach a child. But pride in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6, says, only by pride cometh contention. Job 41:34 says, he is the king over all the children of pride. It's in our nature. It's something that we have to battle, right? Rebellion can keep us from a true repentance like David had here. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's another, it was obviously rebellion seeps in there. Sometimes a combination of many things. A hard heart. And in 1 Timothy 4, talks about their conscience of sears with a hot iron, where they get so used to it. Kind of like if your hands get real calloused and you can't have feelings, or if your hand gets burned, you can't feel as good, right? Your conscience can get the same thing. Your conscience can be so used to doing something, so used to doing the same motion all the time or the same sin all the time, that becomes your standard operating procedure, and that's just what I do, is I never get things sorted out with God and I just skate along through the Christian life. It can be that too. Whatever the case, there are many reasons, but David was not like that at all. David was reachable. He had no concern for the consequences. And he said, why am I going through this morning? Think about the revival we had. The revival we had last week and all the preaching we heard. What does revival mean? To be revived, somebody means that something was dead and you make it alive again, right? And we go, we have those meetings because as time goes on, our spirit gets deader and deader, if that's a word, or more dead, you know, as this time goes on. It needs to be alive and being quickened. Well, how can we get that spirit alive and quickened? Hopefully it came across to many of you, if not all of you, that you repented of some things through that revival meeting and got some things sorted out in your life. That's between you and God, right? But also, it's not just during those few weeks or those few days. It's throughout our whole life, and we need to become better at not only repentance but going on after repentance. But how did David do that? He had a humble and not a prideful heart. He was obedient to spirit. True repentance comes when there's no concern for the consequences. And there's two main types of repentance. We'll get on to going on to the second point here pretty quick. Two main types of repentance. The one is, where is repentance only to God? In other words, you look at something, you think something, whatever it is, it's between you and God. No one else knows about it. And so you, hopefully, God touches your heart immediately, or maybe during your Bible reading, says, hey, remember that yesterday? Remember how you did this, whatever the case is, and you go to the Lord and you repent and you say, God, forgive me, and I'm really try to go on. That's a lot easier. Okay? And the other part is the two people, but we'll get at that in a second. Because that's easier, sometimes it can be kind of superficial. Oh, Lord, just forgive me, and thank you for this food. Because it's easier, it can be superficial. And unless it's our true repentance, like what David had here, then is the fellowship ever fully restored? That's between you and God. But because it's easy, and because God is merciful, and because we can just go boldly before the throne of great grace, we kind of take advantage of it. And we might get on our face, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, and, you know, and all right, let's go on. Wait a minute. Just because it was easy, that same sin caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That was one of the whips on his back. We can never, just because it's so-called easy, because only because you and God, we can never let that become just something easy and superficial. But the other part is a very hard repentance. And then, and it, of course, you repent to God first, but then sometimes it's against the brother or sister, and that's much more humbling because you got the confrontation going on. And that's harder, but it still needs to be done. It still needs to be done. But so that's just some things about David. In one aspect is how he repented, what he looked at that point, as far as when Nathan came to him and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. Just an utter, complete repentance with no concern whatsoever for the consequences. The other one is how David repented and when the judgment fell. If you read through, and we already did once, verses 20 to 23, just skim it real quickly there, and that whole, those verses, you read through there, there was no bitterness. There was absolutely no bitterness, no animosity towards God. He just lost his son. That'd be a horrendously hard thing. He held that little child, and he lost his son, was dead. There was no bitterness. There's no bitterness detected in that. And that's part of getting true repentance, is that, and being able to go on, is that you're going to, in many times, you will reap what you sow. And when you start reaping, there can't be any bitterness. There can't be any like, well, Lord, but what, I thought we got over this a long time ago. Why is this all happening to me now? What, Lord? No. He said, you'll be four sons. And that's one, David. Three more coming. But David was an amazing man. He looked at that, and he went on with his life. There was never any sign of bitterness. When we sin and we repent and we're trying to go on, see what the devil does, the great accuser is right there. You might have repented with the utmost sincerity, and you apologize. You got right with God. You did all you're supposed to do. And then the devil comes by and says, how could you do that? And you're going to church this morning? You're going on the street? You're going on a mission trip? Oh, man. He just wants to take you and just grind you down. Why? Because he hates you. And he hates your family. And he hates what you're trying to do for God. And he hates that you repented. And he hates everything that you're trying to do for God. And he's going to do everything in his power to just smash you down. You know what you have to do? You and I have to be comforted in the mercy and love of God. 1 John 1:9, as I recorded, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and from all unrighteousness, right? Remember that we're not getting what we deserve. David, when his son Absalom died, he goes, oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom, would I have died for thee, Absalom, my son? He would have died, but God had mercy. And each time one of those sons died, he had to realize, it should have been me. And you see, part of it is our perspective, because what happens is that we can repent and we can be trying to go on, and it's hard to get going. It's hard to forgive. God's forgiven us. Maybe that individual's forgiven you. If not, it's up, you know, you did your part. Whatever the case is, but you haven't forgiven yourself. And a lot of times, that burden goes on. The devil's just sitting there, just trying to grind you down and to make you ineffective for God. You know what we have to remember? Is that we are not getting what we deserve. because of Jesus Christ. We deserve a lake of fire for our sins. And we're not getting that because of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to be called a child of God, but we can through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to go boldly before the throne of grace and say, oh, Lord, please help me. I need help. Directly to the Father through the Son. We don't deserve that, but we can because of Jesus Christ. And so we're going through these times, and we don't deserve to be able to claim, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that. That's only through Jesus Christ. And, you know, so when the devil starts just banging on you like that, say, hey, I'm not yours. I'm his. I got the promises. He's preparing a place for me. I'm going to go there, and you're not. And let's get on with our life. And so I'm saying with all that is just sometimes it's realizing what we deserve and that we're not getting it. And that's a blessing. But the devil can just get us in this little slow circle of self-pity and doubt and all these different things. And the Lord says, hey, David, look up here. Dave, up here. You know, it's hard to do. It's easier said than done sometimes. But if we can just remember the goodness of God and that we're all these things. David didn't get what he deserved. He sat back on the throne and said, oh, wow, I should have died. I should have died. And God is merciful. And he went on to write many, many psalms and went on to rule Israel for many years. I can't remember how long, but a long time. He lived a victorious, I know not technically a Christian life, let's say a victorious life for God for many, many years after that. So, and like I said, there's two ways that devil gets the victory in this whole repentance thing. We're trying to see how we can get some victory through repentance. And he can get it, one, real simply, if we don't repent or don't repent properly. And secondly, if we do repent, but then we can't forgive ourselves. It's hard for us to go on. So there's two main things there, two different reasons. The devil can get us sidetracked very easily. Victory through repentance. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And those of you who are parents, what your kids need to have you see is that you accept reproof, that you accept rebuke. You have to train them to accept it, but don't you hold them to a higher standard than what you do to God. No matter what the consequences, no matter what judgment comes, there's no bitterness. They need to see that in you. Let's look back to, if you read those verses in Proverbs, and you know what the world wants to do? It wants to pin a label on y'all, on all of us. You know, and they have ADD and ADHD and OCD, and we're all victims of the CDC, right? The Center for Demented Control. So we all have a CDC syndrome. But, you know, they have all those things. I would like to get, you know, if you had a combination of an ADD where you get distracted easily, but an OCD where you have to have everything perfect, you realize the picture is crooked, but then you forget about it. So you get distracted. That'd be a good combination there. But what the world wants to do is blame everyone but yourself. It's not my fault. No, it's his fault. It's because I was born here or born there or raised up here and raised up there. All these, it's never your fault. You have this or you have that or we have a program for you. It's never, no, it is your fault. And you need to repent of it and get things right and get it sorted out. And your children have to realize that. The sooner they do, the better. Because you know what? The Christian life, among many, many other things, is a life of reproof and correction. If God ever takes you off that potter's wheel, you know what happens to that pottery when it comes off that wheel? It gets hard. And if it's not finished, you don't put it in the oven to make it useful. It's just this blob of hard clay that you can't do anything with. It is totally useless because it hasn't been fired in the oven yet. It hasn't been shaped to what it was intended to be. It might just be this blob that you can't do anything with it. The first rainfall comes, it'll dissolve. We are to be on that potter's wheel the whole time. And God molds us and keeps shaping us It's up to us how we handle it. But that reproof is a part of life. That reproof is a part of life. So if we go back just a little bit, you think of raising children here for a second. And I'm just going to read you really quickly some verses out of Proverbs. And 123 says, "Turn you at my reproof." And I'm pointing out to you the importance of not only us accepting reproof, but teaching our children that as well. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." 125, "That you would none of my reproof." 130, just a part of the verses in some of these. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." And verse 5:12, "How have I hated instruction? In my heart despised reproof." And it goes on. I have about a dozen verses listed here, and for sake of time, I won't read them all. But if you were to connect them all and what the fruits of that not being reprovable is, it talks about being brutish and all these different things. And you think of a parent, and they say, "So what would you like your son Billy to be when he gets big?" Or Susie, whoever, you know, those are old names, right? And if you look at the verses I had written down here, well, he says, "Well, I would like him to be unprudent, brutish, a fool with no wisdom or understanding, will eventually grow up and shame his mother." Well, if that's what you want, teach your kid not to take reproof. Teach your kid that he's never wrong. Oh, let's take an alternative here. Let's do this instead. No, Billy, you can't do that. It's wrong. And this is the right way, and this is what we're going to do today. If you want him to grow up unprudent, brutish, a fool with no wisdom, no understanding, will eventually shame his mother, that's not, you know, the top of anyone's child-rearing list, is it? And yet, you know, that's why it's so important to teach your children, because they got to learn at a young age. And the society, the problem we're having now is those children, those people, the 20-something, 30-something, and on up to as old as it gets, they've never learned it. And that's why things are happening in society the way it is. But that's enough of the current events here. But the point is this: we don't have a condition. I know there's legitimate things out there. I understand all that. But in Matthew 11:29, it says, "Take my yoke." You know what that all is? It's a crutch. I tried crutches when I had my knee thing. I couldn't handle them. Just uncoordinated. I don't know. I had to get a scooter. It's pretty lame. But I couldn't handle the crutches. Time to learn to have crutches is not when you have something bad happen, because like you really want to mess up and fall and hurt what's going wrong. So I should have practiced before, but who thinks of that, right? You know, crutch practice, you know, a week from Thursday. But what the world wants is you to have a crutch. It's not my fault. It's this right here. This is because of this here. I got this. You know what Jesus Christ said? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my crutch is easy." No. He says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He says, "Hey, come here. Can we do this my way? Will you repent of what you need to be repented of? Can you get my book?" And David was going over how important the Word of God is. "Can you get my book? Can you read it? Can we have some fellowship here? Can you draw close to me? And my yoke's easy. My burden's light." "Yeah, but Lord, no, come on. Come on. I'm right there with you. This is my yoke. It's not your yoke. Being it's my yoke, I will help you with that yoke. If you want to have your own thing, then that's yours. But this is, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And that's a blessing. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's no need to, you know what, as I get back to the children a little bit, is just the importance of them living out, for them seeing you do those things, that you see that you have a repentant heart and that you are not bitter after repentance and those sorts of things. It speaks volumes to young children. So how can we have victory through repentance? True repentance comes without concern for the consequences. That's what I see in the life of David here. He had absolutely no concern. He was looking at a death sentence, and he says, I have sinned against God. I'm it. It's my fault. It's no one else's fault. It's me. No excuses. So we can have that. There's no bitterness amidst the judgment or reaping. And I thought about more, and I thought, there's another person in the Bible, Peter. Think of all the scriptures, all the entire Bible. Who comes to your mind as being the best person, people, at repenting? obviously David. I mean, how can you get repent of what he did and then go on with your life? And David. I'm sorry, and Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. It's one thing for one of you people to say something like that to another person or something, but God manifests in the flesh, and you're trying to please him. You love this man. You love your Savior here. He's right next to you. I love the Lord. And he's right there. We eat together, and we go places together, and we minister together, and you're trying to do your best. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. I'll put a little wet blanket on the fire. But he went on. And in John there, where he turns to him, he denies the Lord three times, and he says, and he looks at him, and he realizes, I did it. He told me I was going to do it, and I did it anyway. And he went out and wept bitterly. But you think of Peter and David. Those two men are the best people at repenting. And I can't think of another one who repented more thoroughly, Old or New Testament, than David and Peter. What was it about them? Both of them came over, sins that would knock anyone else out of the race. Judas, he went and hung himself. That was a good response, right? But David and Peter, what they overcame, and they went on. And how did they do that? And I got thinking about that. And you look at, basically is this. And this could, personally, is a help to me. Hopefully it'll be a help to me. Maybe it was to you. But they put his purpose, God's purpose, and his pleasure over their pain. In other words, I can't sit and wallow in this. God, this whole life here is about you. I need to get up. I need to start doing something again. I need to just go on with my life. And so it's found out kind of amazing to me is that both of them, no one loved God like David. No one did. Probably the whole scriptures. No one in the New Testament loved God like Peter except John. They were right there all the time. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. You know, Peter sometimes stuck his foot in his mouth, whatever. But man, he got it right. He got right. And he repented of it. And both of those men put God's purpose and God's pleasure above their pain and self-pity. And the whole point is this, being more concerned about God's gain than what pain you're going through. You know, this workout thing, no pain, no gain. What about thinking about his gain and forgetting about your pain? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about trying to give him some glory. And like I said before, the devil can be very effective once we do repent or try and go on our lives and just keep putting a thumb on it and say, how could you have done that? How could you have done that? And that's not what God wants. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? And so you think of how that is with those two men. David, of course, went on to write many psalms and ruled righteously over Israel for the rest of his life. His descendants, he'll reign in the millennium. Peter led over 100 disciples and preached Pentecost. And so I wonder now if you wind the clock forward and we get to heaven and David and Peter are there. And maybe you could go up to David and say, David, when you were in the throne room there, Nathan came up to you and he said, thou art the man. And you repented immediately. And you persevered over the loss of 4 sons. David, was it worth it? Is that a trick question? He gets a faraway look over the glories of heaven. He says, you see this? You know what God allowed me to do the rest of my life? I was one of the greatest kings in Israel. I'm a shepherd boy. I'm nothing. And God put me on the throne. And God was merciful to me. God could have took my life. He didn't take my life. He allowed my wife to birth one of the wisest men ever lived. I got to rule the millennium. What do you mean? Is it worth it? All because of back in that throne room, he said, I have sinned against God. What about Peter? Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times. That must have been, at first he called you Satan and you got right about it. But the biggest thing, Peter, must have been, when you deny the Lord and he's passing by just at the right time and the Lord looks at you, and you realize what you've done. Peter, how could you get over that? Peter, was it worth it? Yes. Worth it? Man, I'm a fisherman. It's worth it? You see all this? You know what God allowed me to do after I repented? There was 120 disciples. God put me, this nasty old wicked fisherman, they took up out of the miry clay and even referred to me as a rock. I understand it's not, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, but man, that was something what he did for me. 120 people, 120 disciples I led. I preached Pentecost. 5,000 people believed. Never in human history has more people believed in one sitting. 5,000, brother. That was amazing. And just walking by, and there's a lame man there, and I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, of Lazarus, arise and walk, and this guy gets up. He says, I used to go out fishing and couldn't even catch any fish. How can I make this man walk? Oh, yeah. The repentance was worth it. It was worth it. Then there's you and I. And I wonder what the judgment seat of Christ would be like. I wonder if part of it, this is purely speculation, I wonder if part of it is he takes us and says, this is, Dave, what you could have had. This is what you could have done if you would have repented with the right manner, with the right heart. Look at all you could have accomplished. That's what I wanted for you. I wanted all that for you. You see, both Peter and David could have quit then. Where would they be? And so you look at that and reflect on ourselves. What are we missing out on, Christian? What will your kids miss out on? Because, man, we don't repent like we should, or we don't handle the repentance like we should once we do it. That's a very crucial thing. And I don't mean this to be a heavy sermon, but it spoke to my heart because, honestly, I have problems with this. And I assume I'm not the only one in the room. And so, Lord willing, by grace of God, maybe I can learn something from this and that I can serve the Lord better, grieve him less, bring more honor to him, maybe accomplish more to him in my days ahead. But you think about that. What would you miss out on by not doing these things properly? Think of what David and Peter, two of the greatest repenters in the Bible, what they accomplished. Because in different moments in time, they said, I have sinned against God. And in Peter's case, he went out and wept bitterly. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he was able to get up from that. That knocked some people out of the race forever. But he got back up. And the Lord says, I can use someone like that. I can use someone like that. Hey, let's get Peter. Let's get him. But you think about what he has in store for us. And I mentioned about a home in heaven. I mean, we sometimes just got to ponder that. We just got to ponder the goodness of God and all the things that we get that we're not deserving. I mean, if I knew what God was going to do and how my Christian life was going to be when I got saved, I wasn't a big feeling for me when I got saved in January 1988. I didn't jump up and down and didn't feel this weight lifted off me. I did it. I know I got saved at that point for various reasons. But up in heaven, the Lord noticed. He says, hey, there's another one. Start working that mansion. He likes black walnut, by the way. Maybe do some black walnut framing. Maybe a lot of stone, travertine, whatever you think there. You know, we'll just overlay the, you know, get some whatever. That's God. He doesn't have to do that for us people, but he does. And sometimes when you're down, low, you got to think of that. But in order to get that fellowship, in order to get that closeness, we got to confess our sins. And he is faithful to just and forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray.